We're all probably pretty familiar with the fact that the Feast of Trumpets is first mentioned in Leviticus 23, verses 23 through 25. And in these verses, there is the blowing of trumpets. And we can look into history and see that trumpets have been used for a number of reasons. Some that come to mind would be just calling together an assembly, a congregation. You would still see this today with bells, like in bell towers with churches or in town hall meetings, so forth and so on like that. Also, these trumpets could be used to warn so that you can set up a defense or flee. And trumpets could be used also to call to battle. If we were to take a quick glance to the seven trumpets of Revelation, we might see the first six more as a warning trumpet. Because as we read after the sixth trump, we find the reality God wants you and me to understand most. You know, this is going to be affecting these trumps, the world. But what do you and I need to learn from what it happens with these six trumps? That nobody who is left alive at that point, and obviously there would be people called, but of the world, nobody who is left alive at that point will have repented and will refuse to repent. That's how things will be all the way up to the end of the sixth trump. Revelation 9 verses 20 and 21 reads like this: "But the rest of mankind who were not killed by these plagues did not repent of the works of their hands, that they should not worship demons and idols of gold, silver, brass, stone, and wood, which can neither see nor hear nor walk. And they did not repent of their murders or their sorceries or their sexual immorality or their thefts." I'm getting pretty close to covering all the Ten Commandments. There was no repentance. But if we compare to Leviticus 23, we find significantly more detail about what was done on this day, the Feast of Trumpets, by turning to Numbers chapter 29. Now, if I had more time, I'd talk a little bit more about these things, but I'm going to focus on one verse as it might apply to us. Numbers chapter 29. Verse 1, but I'm going to go down to verse 5. The explanation for the Feast of Trumpets is from verse 1 to verse 6, but in verse 5 we learn that one of the things they do besides resting, coming together in assembly, not doing any customary work, and blowing trumpets, these offerings they make, these sacrifices they make, one of them in verse 5 is also one kid of the goats will be sacrificed as a sin offering to make atonement for you. Now, this isn't the Day of Atonement, yet a sin sacrifice was made for God's people, not the nations, not anybody else, just God's people who are worshiping God on the Feast of Trumpets. And of course, atonement is a common theme throughout the Old Testament that's not just related to the Holy Day. But there's also something very special to discover in the book of Nehemiah that is so instructive to us as modern day Christians. Let's turn to Nehemiah chapter 8. Nehemiah chapter 8. And we'll begin in verse 1. "Now all the people gathered together as one man in the open square that was in front of the water gate, and they told Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses." The people did this, "which the Lord had commanded Israel. So Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly of men and women, and all who could hear with understanding, when? On the first day of the seventh month. This one gets by me oftentimes. You've got the Feast of Tabernacles mentioned a little later in the verses. It almost just flows right into it. And, well, we all remember where the Feast of Tabernacles are brought up. But this is the first day of the month. This is the Feast of Trumpets. Let's drop down to verse 8. So they read distinctly from the book in the law of God, and they gave the sense and helped them to understand the reading. There were actually a number of men who were knowledgeable in the law, and Nehemiah, Ezra, and these men would communicate what these words meant. So there was an expounding on the word of God. And Nehemiah, who was the governor, Ezra the priest and scribe, and the Levites who taught the people, said to all the people, "This day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn nor weep." You see, for all the people wept when they heard the words of the law. They were sorry. Why do you think they were sorry? They realized they weren't keeping it. And they wanted to. Those two things matter. The people wanted to know, and then when they realized it, they were sorry. But they were immediately encouraged. Do not weep. Then he said to them, "Go your way, eat the fat, drink the sweet, and send portions to those for whom nothing is prepared, for this day is holy to our Lord. Do not sorrow, for the joy of the Lord is your strength." Now think about how the Lord would be considering that moment when they realized they were wrong and they were crying, weeping. Hey, they want to know what I'm telling them. This would make our Lord very joyful. So the Levites quieted all the people, saying, "Be still, for the day is holy. Do not be grieved." And all the people went their way to eat and drink, to send portions and rejoice greatly, because they understood the words that were declared to them. You can look at that, and what I want to give an idea of today, the word of God to us, to mankind, isn't it a trumpet? Does not the word of God make a sound? All of it. This day under the old covenant included atonement for sin, as we have read in Numbers. Does that still apply to you and me? After all, Jesus died for us already. He's already covered us. Do we need atonement today? Once certain trumpets blow, we've also learned, people will not change, like we read in Revelation, unlike in Nehemiah's time where they wanted to change. But what about our time, the time of the Christian church? Do we want to change? We, my brethren, don't want to wait until it's too late to change. And what do I mean by we? Well, the obvious, you and me, the church. I naturally do not want to ever think that a church of God, a true church of God, could lose its place in the kingdom. It doesn't make sense to me, but I've lived long enough to see it already happen. And the question is, can it happen to us? Well, let's see if it can. Let's go to Revelation chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2, we'll start in verse 14. We're going to look at Pergamum here. The church at Pergamum, a true church of God. And in verse 14, he's already complimented them for a number of things, which means they're doing a bunch of stuff right. They're doing Christian things, Jesus-like things. But then we get to verse 14 and we read, "But I have a few things against you, because you have there those who hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to put a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed to idols, and to commit sexual immorality." Just keep in mind who the people were, who the people are at the end of the sixth trump who do not repent, and what they won't give up. Verse 15, "Thus you also have those who hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate. Repent, or else I will come to you quickly and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth." Now we have, of course, the encouragement that any individual can overcome. That if a church does not, the individual can. But you know what? There's also not a way to leave that church. I don't go from Pergamum and go visit Sardis or go to Philadelphia. I hear Philadelphia's got a good deal going. I'll just go live with Philadelphia. I'll be in their church because they're better than we are. That's not what it says. It says overcome in the church, be there for each other, figure out a way to do it God's way. Thyatira, similarly, "Nevertheless," in verse 20, "I have a few things against you, because you allow that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants to commit sexual immorality and eat things sacrificed to idols. And I gave her time to repent of her sexual immorality, and she did not repent. Indeed, I will cast her into a sickbed, and those who commit adultery with her into great tribulation, unless they repent of their deeds." These two congregations of the Church of God have my attention today because of the types of sins they were participating in. But I think there's a lot of value to us to take that into consideration when we look at what's going on in the world today. Because there is worship of other things like medicine. And I've got nothing against medicine. But if you worship it, or if you worship its misuse, there's a problem. So these two congregations are what are on my mind, but we could mention Sardis, dead in their works. Laodicea, proud of themselves, that's the way I put it. Ephesus, I would say they were in a rut. We are clearly warned, brethren, that we too, like ancient Israel, can be two-faced with our Father and our Lord, Jesus the Savior. I think I took it out. I would have followed with Malachi, where Malachi is telling them their sins and they're saying, "What have we done to you, God? We're doing what you tell us to do." Well, maybe they in part were, but they weren't in everything, and they were certainly ignoring what Malachi was telling them. God's word is not mysterious to those begotten of God's Spirit. As we see indicated in Nehemiah, God's very word, which sits in our laps right now, is a watchman enough. You know, Ezekiel was called to be a watchman over Israel to warn them. But you know what? He shouldn't technically had to. I mean, I know why God did it, proving that he got their attention, right? And also, he gave us a whole bunch of prophecies about the future that were important. Okay. But technically, the whole nation had the Bible. They had the word, and they weren't obeying it. God was speaking to them already, and they weren't doing anything about it. Okay, so Nehemiah shows us that God's word is important, and the people realized it in his time. So what is the word of God to the church of God? But to be a trumpet to us. My title today, as I'm ending here, is, "Are we heeding the warnings?" And I'm not talking about prophetic fulfillments, which are a great benefit to understand for those who are putting God first in every way. That's who it's a benefit to. Not to make somebody afraid and make them follow God. Nobody's following God properly if they're just afraid to not have to go through the pain of tribulation. Truly, to properly appreciate any prophetic fulfillments, we must first appreciate God's calling, which is like a trumpet. He calls us out. God's gathering us together. We are called together every week and during the holy days to come together in convocation before God. God's revelation of truth, it's like a trumpet. And God's warning against sin, a trumpet for our protection. All loud and clear. God is very clear in His Scripture about all of these things. Have you and I made a completely honest and ongoing effort to read God's Word to expose our own sins? Not to beat ourselves up. Just like what happened in the time of Nehemiah, it is so that we can become aware. And when we become truly aware, we can truly repent. And we can truly have God's help to overcome. That is why. That's why we need to study. We need to face whatever it is in there that we might be compromising on. So now we can have, when we seek it and look for how to overcome, we can be given the gift of repentance, which follows with forgiveness, that we can rejoice this day, even this Feast of Tabernacles, in the fact that Jesus will return to resurrect His saints to eternal life.